Someone said the choir and the organist pulling out all the stops today. Yeah, good morning, God's beautiful people. It's been a while, seems that way. You know, I want to thank Jim Pollard and, in fact, Peggy Bermudez and Jim Pollard, respectively, for holding the fourth on Sunday as far as their preaching and helping to lead with Sally in worship while I was away helping to marry a son. And the next week in Toronto with the General Board of Global Ministries and the United Church of Canada and our sisters and brothers, United Methodists from Zimbabwe, trying to understand the way in which mission and ministry can happen among United Methodists living in the beautiful country of Canada. And so I spent some time in conversation with them last weekend. I came back really spiked, as you can see, from all of those beautiful activities, wonderful time with folks in Trinidad, and a great meeting last week as well. So it's good to be with you and to see all of you, families who have joined other families, and for a time of saluting in Sally's prayer, you know, that sense of recognition and admiration for mothers of all kinds touch my spirit this morning. So we want to take this moment, while it's not necessarily the festival of the home, is not sort of in the church yet, to recognize mothers. I'm sure there are many of you who on a daily basis offer your thanks and your gratitude for that person, that mother, that grandmother, that aunt, that adopted mother, that person who have been mother to you in so many ways. And for all of us, we can, I'm sure, in some way testify of that. So to pause and to do that is meaningful to all of us. And I'm glad to be a part of a family that recognizes that as well. You know, friends, I am revisiting with you a series we had back in November, if I take you back there, called Reclaiming Our Wesleyan Vitality. Reclaiming Our Wesleyan Vitality. And I want to pick that up here in May for this period of time, beginning today. Next week, we will look at a very important part of that vitality. Methodists are known to be people of faith and love in action, and what it is to be in the streets around us. You know, that's a theme we will talk about next week. And the following week is a Sunday closest to the Aldersgate experience, that strangely warm-hearted experience of Charles and John. We'll pick up on that. And then we'll see what happens at the end of the month as Sally and Jim and others have been employing us to be in prayer for the General Conference of this church, the highest body of decision-making in the United Methodist Church. We'll be in Portland, Oregon for 2 weeks, and I will be there the second week with the connectional table. And what I hope we can pick up at that point is reclaiming our Wesleyan vitality and see where that will take us at the end of the month. So let's journey together beginning today on a theme that I think all of us continue to pray for our church here at Christ Church and the greater United Methodist body. And here is a reading for today in the second letter, pastoral letter of Paul to Timothy, beginning to read in chapter 1 of that second letter, verse 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. The word of God for the people of God. Lord, speak to me that I may speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, friends, it is interesting to note that of the 26 people who the Apostle Paul singles out for his personal greeting, six were women. Rightly or wrongly, Paul is frequently given a bum rap for being a male chauvinist. I think what these personal greetings also show us is the tremendous influence that women had in the early church. In the male-oriented first century Palestine, it is telling that Paul could not describe the church without mentioning the significant role of women. So Paul highlights for young Timothy by saying to him, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother, Eunice. And now I'm sure, Paul says, lives in you, Timothy. Wow. Now, friends, let me share with you someone who perhaps was a mentor to several women in her lifetime and perhaps an inspiration to hundreds of others. She was an independent thinker. She loved God and she loved people. Well, she had to love people. She had 19 children. If there was internet while she was living, I believe she would have been a blogger. Though she lived 300 plus years ago, her memory lives on through the lives of her children and the many lives that they have affected for the good because of her. She's most noted for being the mother of John Wesley, you figured that out already, who is considered to be one of the greatest Christian leaders in modern history. Our mentor, and for some, our new friend, Susanna Wesley, mother of Methodism. That's our focus as we talk today about reclaiming our Wesleyan vitality through the eyes, the lives, the heart of Susanna Wesley. You know, there has been much written on Susanna. She was a prolific writer. She was never published, mind you, but she wrote meaty devotions for her children, letters and other intellectual papers on God, the Bible, and life of a Christian. She desired more than perhaps anything to live a godly life, pleasing to God, and was passionate to train her children up in the way they should go. Let me talk a little bit about childhood. This is like a history lesson I'm giving you. Susanna Wesley lived in the early 1700s in rural England. She was the 25th child of 25 children. You're listening, aren't you? Born to a noted scholar and clergyman who, when pressed, would not agree with the Church of England's Book of Common Prayer, and so he started his own parish, setting an example of independent thinking that was sure to influence Susanna in her youth. She is quoted as saying something that she learned during her childhood, never to spend more time in any matter of mere recreation in one day than I spend in private religious duties, end of quote. Wow. She was not yet 13 when she not only decided to align herself with the Church of England against the beliefs of her parents, but wrote the whole story of both sides of the issue and her reasons for choosing the Church of England, what we know today as the Anglican Church, or here in America, the Episcopal Church. Let me say a little bit about her married life. Susanna, who was wise and educated at home and very beautiful woman, you're not probably seeing that picture all that well, married a minister of the Church of England, Samuel Wesley, when she was married, Samuel Wesley, when she was just 19 years old. Now, that was considered old, by the way. Her life was filled with struggles and storms that would sadden our hearts, yet her resilience and dedication to both God and her family are an incredible inspiration. Susanna gave birth to 19 children in 19 years. 9 of those children died while they were still babies. This physical burden and the stresses of her daily life resulted in Susanna suffering from poor health for most of her days. Let me say a little bit about financial troubles. Her family was plagued by financial troubles her entire life. This was not due to any frivolous spending or extravagance on the part of the Wesleys. The life of a clergyman was a meager living at best. Those of us who live in the parsonage and parsonages before know the meager life of a pastor. Okay, I'm just kidding, friends. Don't get all heated now. And with 10 children to feed, the Wesleys seemed always to be in want. In response to a benefactor's question of whether she had ever really gone without bread, Susanna replied, and I quote, "I will freely own to your grace that, strictly speaking, I never did want for bread. But then I had so much care to get it before it was eaten, and to pay for it made it very unpleasant to me. And I think I have bread. I think when you have to have bread on such terms is the next degree of wretchedness to having none at all." End of quote. And in all of this, my friends, in all of this, according to her husband, "It does not in the least sink my wife's spirit." She bears it with courage. And she becomes her. See, Susanna Wesley is characterized by peaceful contentment. Let me say a little bit about persecution. Samuel was made a rector at Epworth, a small bug-like town. You heard that? Bug-like town. Far from the culture and educated people closer to the cities. Not only that, but the townspeople greatly disliked the Wesley family. Their service was not appreciated, nor were they welcome into the community. Their children were insulted and mocked in the streets. Susanna's isolation from the community, and as we will hear, her husband at times would have been a great loss to so vibrant and engaging a person. Talk a little bit about marriage troubles. She and her husband disagreed strongly on certain religious and political subjects. Samuel once left her and all of their children for nearly a year because of a minor disagreement. These are real people, friends. Real struggles. Real storms. Did I mention that the Wesley home burned down twice? The fires were likely to have been set by the townspeople who were also suspected of mutilating the cows. After the fires, her family was separated and the children were sent to live with other families in the town while the rectory was rebuilt. There was no insurance, okay? No one obligated to help in any way. They paid to rebuild their home. And one rebuild taking over 2 years. Homeschooling. Susanna homeschooled her 10 children. She had strict guidelines for her home that may seem harsh on the surface. However, in her son's, John Wesley's, writings of his early years at Oxford, the disciplines that he learned while at home under his mother's teaching resulted not only in him being well prepared for life in higher education at Oxford, but equipped him as a Christian swimming against the tide of mainstream university life. Susanna's patience was noted by her husband during one particularly trying school session at home with the children. He's noted as saying, "I wonder at your patience. You have told that child 20 times the same thing." To which Susanna replied, "Had I satisfied myself by mentioning the matter only 19 times, I should have lost all my labor." You see, it was the 20th time that crowned the whole. Now, Sally did something very interesting today. With the kids, she talked about the 16 rules that Susanna Wesley had for her home. The 16 rules. And the one that I'm sure you all were interested in is teach children to fear the rod. Now, some of us lived in a generation when we really had to fear the rod. But beyond that is a sense of her self-disciplined nature that was tempered with love and care and compassion. Her own compassion for raising her children and perhaps others with love. Now, friends, you are sitting here listening to Susanna Wesley's story, and some of you mothers and who have been mothered by mothers and grandmothers in our midst, know when you hear such a powerful story of such a woman, that it is important to take time to salute mothers. Because of Susanna Wesley's faith in the raising of her children, she kept the word of God steadily in front of them. Godliness was a way of life in the Wesley home. Before they could kneel or speak, the little ones were taught to ask a blessing on their food by appropriate signs and repeat as soon as they were able to articulate the Lord's Prayer. What a beautiful way to get children attuned to saying prayers, morning and evening, and to add their own prayers along the way. Susanna had an uncanny sensitivity to the things of God, especially as it related to raising children. And the children grew, as they grew a little older, the days of the week were allotted to each of them for special opportunity of conversation with their mother, setting aside time for each child. This was for the purpose of dealing with doubts and difficulties. And so these days came to be some of the fondest memories of all of her children, and no doubt was in large part responsible for the close attachment her children had with her their entire lives. This is a woman who changed lives. Susanna had a way of taking the many things that were less than ideal in her own life and not allowing them victory, but turning them for good. For example, during one of her husband's many sojourns away from the family home, a substitute minister was sent to Epworth to preach on Sundays. His sermons were less than inspiring, and so Mrs. Wesley, out of concern for the spiritual health of her children, began to gather them each Sunday afternoon after church and read to them from either her father's or her husband's sermons. The news of this spread in Epworth, and an absolutely amazing thing happened. There, in that uncultured base town, a hunger for deepening people's spiritual life sprang up. You're talking about reclaiming our Wesleyan vitality? The parents and brothers and sisters of the servants dropped in until the audience was about 30 or 40, of course, including the 10 children. And by some counts, nearly 200 people in the rectory attending to this time of praise and prayer and reading of a short sermon. Susanna Wesley continued to speak into the lives of her children and to many others until her dying days in all matters of faith and theology and personal relationships. To many, Susanna's life is a gift to this church, the United Methodist Church, a gift. Her dedication to her family and to God is awe-inspiring. She had no way of knowing the impact that her life would have on future generations. We are speaking about her today. She had no way of knowing that her sons, John and Charles, would be responsible for fanning the flames of revival in England. By the way, not just spiritually, but it took on the political system, the economic. In fact, it is said that John Wesley saved England from part of that industrialized revolution and revolution that was happening because of his way of understanding the practice of faith in society, the Methodists. And subsequently, the newly formed American Society. You getting this picture, friends? Susanna's story speaks of hope into the lives of mothers, of women. Raising children, who have raised children, whether biologically or otherwise, nurturing a relationship with a partner and remaining faithful in the acts of service to God, like Susanna Wesley. Mothers today, should be saluted for their tenacious love amidst the many storms and challenges they encounter in life. Mothers should be saluted for the tremendous impact they have on others. There's much written by and about Susanna Wesley. There are more of her writings one can read and share. But here is a quote from her I would like to leave with us today. It's a prayer. Help me, Lord, to remember that religion, Christianity, is not to be confined to the church, nor exercised only in prayer and meditation, but that everywhere I am in your presence. Help me, Lord, to remember that religion, Christianity, is not to be confined to the church building. That's why we're hitting the streets next week. Or exercise only in prayer and meditation. But that everywhere I am in your presence. Susanna Wesley, mother of Methodism.